You know, I must say that I always haven't been very, very comfortable in my capacity to live this, you know, Christian life thing. You know, in fact, I've been very, very disappointed in myself at times throughout this journey. I remember when I was a young boy growing up in Michigan, I recently went back to my hometown, and I grew up in a village that had 1,000 people, and I lived 5 miles outside the village in an old farmhouse. And you know, I raised farm animals when I was a boy, and I raised pigs. And I thought I'd grow up and, you know, be a pig farmer or something, and the Lord seemed to have different plans. But you know, I mean, a good life, a simple life. My father is a bricklayer, and I'm one of 5 kids. And so it was a good life. But my mom would haul us to church, to the little village when we were young, all of us kids. My father didn't go to the church, but my mom would take us, and we went to the Baptist church in town. And it was wonderful, wonderful people, wonderful, really memories and teaching. And I remember as a young boy, my understanding of God was always based on me, in my capacity to be a good boy. And I realized I was naughty quite a bit. You know what I mean? I just wasn't that good, you know? And so my calculation in terms of my relationship with God, it was up to me. And so it's kind of a disappointing, you know, starting line. If your worldview is based on me and my morality, you know, it's going to be a rough road, you know. So I remember as a kid going to a camp. And in the summer camp, you know, I think I was about 11 years old. And, you know, they had all kinds of activities in the day. It was really, really wonderful. And at night they were out, you know, and they had this old guy teaching us. You know, he was like 40 years old. And He was an oldie, you know. But I remember he had all of us young guys there, and he was teaching on heaven and hell, and he described hell, which, you know, was kind of a bummer. And then, but then what really got me is he described eternity. And he said, you know, if you don't love God, and if you don't live for God with your whole heart, in your whole strength, in your whole mind, in your whole emotions, you know, then you're on the outs. And, you know, so we're all sitting there like, yikes, you know. And I remember being from Michigan, over at Lake Michigan, they have the dunes, the sand dunes. And he used an illustration. He said, eternity is if a sparrow will take a grain of sand from Warren Dunes, that all of us kids had a reference point to, and in one day fly it across Lake Michigan and drop it in Chicago, and then rest that night, then the next day fly back. Then the next day grab another grain of sand and then fly over. And then the next day fly back. And then get a grain of sand. He said eternity is when the sparrow removes all the sand from one side of Lake Michigan to the other, and he does it 1 billion times. And so I thought, yikes, you know, this isn't looking good. This is a long time. You know? And so then he'd said, now, if you don't love God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and your whole mind, you know, you're going to hell and you're going forever and ever. And then who wants to get saved? So, you know, nobody really responded, but I was like shaking, you know. And I never forget, I left the little place and then walked back in. And I told the old man, who was about 40, I said, you know, I think I need the prayer, you know. So he was really excited and he prayed with me. And I believe I genuinely was saved. But my understanding of who my father wasn't like the lyrics we sang in the song, that he's holding me. It's like I had to hold on to him. In my worldview was that I had to, it was all me loving him enough. So I remember that night I walked, you know, around the camp, and They had like a miniature golf thing and basketball courts, and it was on a lake, and it was really a cool camp. And I walked in, there was a big sky that night, and looking at the stars, it was magnificent. And, you know, saying, Lord, you know, I really love you. I really do. I think it's cool, you know. I really love you. But, you know, I realized like the next day I didn't love God quite as good. In the day after that, I realized what I set up myself in unknowingly was a system of disappointment. And so I realized that, you know what, through my teenage years, I thought, you know, I just don't do this love thing very good. I don't think I love God with my whole heart. I don't think I love God with my whole strength. Are you kidding me? With my whole mind? I certainly don't love my neighbor as myself. I know I don't even love myself all that good. But I said, you know, I don't think I do this love thing very good. And so think about it. When I graduated from high school, I went to college. And in college, God called a loser like me to preach. To tell other people how to love him. And see if they could be just as disappointed as I am. You know what I mean? And the amazing thing is, God blessed me. God blessed the ministry. And people from the outside look in and say, wow, you know, God's blessing the ministry. But many, many times I had deep, deep disappointment. Like, God, I don't think I love you good enough to really have this assignment. I'm very aware of my frailty and my humanity in this thing. I don't think I love you good enough. And I was always disappointed in my capacity to love him perfectly. And I would use the words of Jesus. He said, you got to love the Lord with your whole heart, whole soul, you know, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But then it says that if you could do it, you would fulfill the law. And nobody really in and of themselves can do it. It's an impossible assignment. So many years ago, God set me free from that worldview. And I want to share what helped me. I want to share something that clicked with me and delivered me from me. And it delivered me even in my proclamation of people. And it delivered me in the way I look at people. It's the way I can go to any part of the human race and see people not according to the flesh, but to see them according to Christ. Yeah. So let me explain what I mean. In 1 John chapter 4, are you all glad you're here? Yeah. 1 John chapter 4, John, the old man apostle, writes this. And he was the guy, remember, that had an understanding about not his love for God. Peter had his boasting and his love for God. But John had a different paradigm. John had an understanding of not his love for God, but God's love for him. In fact, John would talk about that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way he would describe himself. And so he writes here later in his life. He makes a statement in 1 John 4:10. He says, in this is love. Look at this phrase. I think it's fascinating. In this is love. It's almost like it's definitive. It's like a definition getting ready to unfold. In this is love, not that we love him. Now let's pause just a minute, because that throws everything on its head. And I think if we can understand what my heart's trying to say today, you're going to deliver yourself from massive disappointment and massive judgment. In this is love, not that we love him. Now, if you just said that in face value, it would disturb the mindsets of a lot of Christendom. Like, what? It's not about loving God. Isn't everything about how much we love God? Don't we gather to love God? Isn't that the purpose, to love God? Keith, don't you go around the world and teach people how to love God? No. I teach people how to be loved by God. There's a big difference. I never try to teach anybody to love God. I teach people how to be loved by God, because in the process of being loved by God, they understand that he's holding them. that He did a perfect work, and in the receiving of His love for them, they're equipped to love Him in return. So again, John says it this way, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loves us. But that He loves us. In this is love, that He loves us. Not that we love Him, but that He loves us. And He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to be the propitiation for our sins. I want to talk to you a little bit about what I call a passion for His passion. I want to talk to you how to stay fired up in your heart, how to be strangely warmed. You know, I used to always hear, and even as a kid, how to try to get fired up and stay fired up, and it was always about loving God more and loving God harder and loving God longer and doing it all night or whatever. You know what I mean? It was always about the attention of what I could do to prove my love for Him. But God delivered me from that paradigm, because in that paradigm, Keith Hershey was a miserable loser. I was a miserable failure. And I was deeply disappointed in me, and I disqualified myself every time I tried it. But John says, and this is love. It's not that you love Him. It's in that He loves you. How do you know He loves you? He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to be the propitiation for your sins. I call this a passion for His passion. A passion for His passion. I used to get all fired up, you know, to do the work of the ministry. You know, it would all be based on, you know, man, on my devotional time and what I could read and how long I could pray and if I could pray in the Spirit, all, you know, for if I could fast. I used to measure everything, how long I could fast and pray for the breakthroughs or whatever. You know, I remember going to prayer meetings, you know, this is 30 years ago, but like praying for an hour, you know, in Southern California, the church we attended, you know, they signed up for that. And, you know, you had to be there like 5 a.m. or something in Burbank, California. And I'd show up for that because I was a hypocrite. You know what I mean? I wanted to sleep in, but I signed up for that because I wanted people to know that I really loved God. None of you have ever acted like that. And I would be on the front pew so everybody knew I was there. The six other people were there, you know. And everybody was, yeah, hallelujah, this is awesome. And I'd be on my knees on that front pew praying, and I prayed everything I knew in English. Then I'd pray in the Spirit, and then I looked at my watch. And I thought, dear Lord, 5 minutes have passed. You know, what? Huh? Have you ever had that challenge? And I thought, God, I don't love you enough. I can't pray good enough. This, God, you got the wrong guy to be in the ministry. Really, I'm not good at this. I'm not your guy. But see, the Lord delivered me from that performance mindset to qualify. He said, Keith, you are pre-approved. And it's based not on your love for me. It's based on my love for you. And you know that through the finished work of Jesus, or what John uses the term, the propitiation. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big old theological word that your pastor can explain to you when I leave town. It's a word that simply means like mercy seat or covering. In fact, in the Old Testament, there was a place, you know, where God would meet with His people. In Exodus 25, it talks about God said, there I'm going to meet with you and I'll speak with you from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony. So the place above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant under the wings of the two cherubim is really what the psalmist would call the secret place. So the mercy seat covered the Ark, which contained the three elements or the three emblems of man's rebellion. The golden pot of manna, remember that? Which is man's rebellion against God's provision. The two tablets of stone, which God wrote the Ten Commandments. You know, man's rebellion against God's standard. And Aaron's rod, man's rebellion against God's authority. So these three things were in the ark. So once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed animal on the mercy seat and so make propitiation for the sins of the people. But see, now we have a better deal. That was an annual thing that covered the sins of the people for a year. But we have a propitiation for our sins, which is a once and for all. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. We have the blood of the Lamb, which has become the propitiation for our sins. Now, John says, in this is love, not that you love him, but that he loves you. How do you know he loves you? You look to the Lamb. You look to the cross of Jesus Christ and believe that what he did is a finished work, it's a final work, and it's for you. And you accept it. The Bible says if you can have that worldview, you can understand the love of the Father. And your heart can be strangely warmed. And this is where I find my passion in life for ministry anymore. And it's not out of trying to do something. It's a passion for his passion. I find when my days are focused on the love of the Lamb, my heart's strangely warmed. It's like I'm almost like intoxicated in a positive way. It's like the troubles of my life they don't grip me as deeply. It's like I have hope in hopeless situations. When you have a passion for his passion. See, the old days, my passion would always be based on me trying to do something. My passion would always be based on vision. What kind of vision could I have? And could I bring the vision to pass? And it was always about what I was going to do. And all that's wonderful. And God somehow blessed it. But since God fixed me from being fixed on me and now fixed on him, something happened in me. The passion for his passion is now massive motivation. The passion for his passion is the energy. The passion for his passion is the provision. The passion for his passion is the announcement. The passion for his passion is the truth. And this is what you decree over others. You decree over them the truth about what the passion decrees on their behalf and see if they'll believe it. You announce to them their redeemed, reconciled innocence before the Father and see if they can say amen to it. It's beautiful to let your heart be strangely warmed with a passion for his passion. That's when the love of the Lamb is unveiled. And so I love this verse. Again, 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we love him, but that he loved us. In the old days, I would all try to, God, I love you, I love you, I love you. God, I really love you, I love you. Hallelujah. I love you. And nothing wrong with that. But now it's like, Father, I'm sucking air today. Hallelujah. I roll out of bed. Thank you, Lord. You love me. It's unbelievable, but you love me. And the amazing thing is you love me completely. You have no disappointment in me. You see me in Christ. You see me reconciled. You see the blood of Christ sprinkled eternally on my behalf. My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgotten. You love me. I receive your love. After I take time receiving his love, you know what I find myself saying? I really love you, Lord. I don't have to work at loving God anymore. Loving God now is just a response of being loved, because The paradigm shift is changed. Now it's not an effort. It's not trying to love God with all my heart. It's not trying to love God with all my strength and do something good for somebody. Now it's just a natural overflow of my life. That wherever I'm at, I found myself doing good. And I'm really not all that nice. I'm really not. But I find myself doing good. I find myself helping people I don't even like. You know what I mean? I find myself blessing people and extending grace to people that I differ with. People that have different political views than me. People that, you know, have different gods than me. And I find the love of God in me taking people as they are. There's no way I could do that in and of myself. I'm too judgmental. I know you're not because you're all so wonderful. And you've sat under the teaching of Jan Butler. So you're almost perfectified. Perfectified. That's a new term. We're going to do something, I think, in the Word Church. Is we're going to have a perfectified, you know, instead of some of these... It's amazing though that I have a passion for his passion. It warms me. You know, I mean, there are days I'm real good at reading the scriptures and studying and praying. There's days I'm real good at praying now. And it's like not an effort. But there's other days I just enjoy a football game. Like this afternoon. Somebody say amen to that. No, but there's, I can be comfortable. I can be comfortable with the truth of me because it's based on his love for me. A passion for his passion. Remember the old movie, The Passion of the Christ? The Passion of the Christ was about Jesus' final week of ministry. Passion is a Latin word that means suffering. Talks about the suffering of Christ. It's all about Jesus going to the cross. And it showed even in that movie his risenness. But it's through his death that we died. It's through his rising that we were raised. But the beautiful thing is you understand God's love is demonstrated in that. And what God does in that process is he justifies the ungodly.
Yes.
Notice he doesn't justify the good boys and the good girls. He justifies the naughty ones. Hallelujah. He justifies the ungodly. And he does it perfectly. And he does it righteously. And he does it just. A passion for his passion. This is where you unveil the love of the Lamb. And so I guess what I'm trying to say to the saints, because I know you all are planted in the local church, but the beautiful thing is, don't live disappointed with you. And you know, don't live disappointed with those who live with you. I'm meddling now, I know. Don't live disappointed with a spouse or with kids or with grandkids or with the neighbor or with whoever. Don't live disappointed with people who can't do it the way you do it.
Amen.
Unveil the love of the Lamb and teach them to be loved. This is what I'm trying to do with, you know, even my family tree. How many of you all have a perfect family tree? Anybody? You know, mine is a perfect picture of pain. It really is. And you know what I find about when everybody gets together for Thanksgiving and Christmas or vacations or whatever, that sometimes people can not enjoy each other. And you know what we find? We keep everybody trying to change each other and fix each other and argue with each other and whatever. You know what I'm learning to do? You say, well, Keith, you're just getting old. You're just copying up. No, I'm coming to the place where I know I'm loved.
Right.
I don't have to win an argument. I don't need to fight with nobody about nothing. I can sit and have turkey with him and just think in my heart, I know you're a turkey. No, I don't do that. I can sit with him. And you know, I can love him. I can just love him. Because you know what? They're just as broken as I am. Maybe their brokenness exhibits itself differently than mine, but they're just as much needed the love of the Father as this guy. Just as much. And they need an understanding not to live disappointed with themselves. Because you know, I find most people who grew up in churches like maybe I grew up in, they carry this mindset like, dear God, hell's long and, you know, eternity's long and you have these images and then they grow up and think, you know, I just don't think I'd do this that good. And you know what they do? They draw away. They say, I don't think, you know, I think about all the kids who grew up with me. In fact, when I was back in my little hometown, I went down a lot of the old country roads and a lot of my friends. And you know, none of my old friends serve the Lord today. It's not because they don't love God. I think it's because they just couldn't love God perfectly. And they were honest enough to say, you know what, this isn't working for me because I'm just a little bit naughty for this living Christian thing. And so I don't want to be a hypocrite in this thing. I think if we could tell people in the brokenness, hey, come be loved by the Father. Let the Father hold you in your mess. Let Him hold you in your misery. Let Him tell you you're okay. Let Him tell you you don't need the righteousness that's based on you. Let Him tell you that you can have my righteousness, Jesus, is based on Him. Let Him tell you that everything about His life in you is gifted. It's gifted. That the whole gospel is the gospel of the gift. It has nothing to do with merit. It has nothing to do with performance. It has nothing to do with moralism. It has to do with the love of the Lamb. And you know what I find that when I'm loved by the Father, I am finally equipped to be a pretty good friend. You know what I find being loved by the Father? I do good to the people that get on my nerves. I do good to enemies that rip me off. I'm not going to tell you all my ripped off stories, but you know, because I might get mad before I get preaching very much longer. Just started thinking about one right now. It's kind of bugging me. Let me change the subject. But you know what I've learned? You know what I've learned in life? I've learned if I can be loved by the Father, it fixes everything. When you're reduced to nothing but the love of the Father, it fixes everything. You walk it out in the mystery of Christ. You walk it out in the faith of Jesus. But it fixes everything. And I like it. I love it. I want some more of it. I find that the only way I survive, the only way I survive in ministry is the love of the Lamb. The only way I have passion for this week is the love of the Lamb. The love of God in Christ. It's astonishingly beautiful. Look at it says in Jude verse 20, verse 21, it says, but you, beloved ones, I think that's my new favorite word, beloved ones, that the last book we wrote, I think I've had it here a year or two ago, it's called Beloved. Beloved. Beloved simply means be loved. It's a picture of what we've just preached from 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Not that you love Him, but that He loves you. How do you know? Look at the cross. Jesus Christ was sent to be the propitiation for my sins. You got to be kidding me. I'm good to God simply because of Him. And I'll say amen to that. Hallelujah. That's the only way I got confidence of any type of righteousness before God, to be honest with you. The only righteousness I have that's good to God is the righteousness of the Lamb. And I like it that way. And like I said, being loved equips me to love my neighbors, love my enemies. I mean, it equips me to love my wife. I'm actually a pretty good husband now. We ought to get Heidi on the phone and have her testify. Hallelujah. You know, I don't think I'd be a good husband just based on me. In fact, I know I'm not. I'm just not that good. I'm just not that good. But the love of God for me equips me in everything. It equips me to love Heidi, my wife, as Jesus loved the church. That's a mysterious beauty that I can't figure out on my own. But being loved by the Father, wow, I'm equipped in the mystery of marriage to try to figure out my wife. Hallelujah. It's beautiful. And vice versa. When Heidi is being loved by the Father, she can put up with the peculiar husband that somehow she was stuck with. Praise the Lord. Now moving on. Praise the Lord. Back to Jude 20 and 21. It says, but you, beloved, you build up yourself on your most holy faith. I always tell people faith is holy because faith is the only commodity that lets you know you're holy. Faith is the only commodity you have that can tell you you're righteous. You'll never know you're righteous apart from faith. And those that try to find their righteousness based on themselves will eternally be frustrated. Because you just can't get there based on you. And those that think they can are telling you a pack of stories. And deep down, you can't get there on your own. You have a righteousness by faith. And that's what the whole new covenant's about. So, beloved ones, you build up yourself on the most holy faith. What's that? It's the passion of the Lamb. That's where love is demonstrated. That's where love is found. That's where your heart is warmed. That's where you get momentum for doing, for being, for loving, for being a do-gooder in life, in the world. It's a response to the love of the Father. It's not to gain brownie points with the Father. So it says, you build yourself up on your most holy faith. You pray in the Holy Spirit. And you know, I pray in the Spirit with the language of the Spirit. And sometimes I pray in the Spirit with my English language. It's like the Spirit has my words and brings them out. And I say things that sound like pretty cool. And I thought, wow, the way that came out was by the Spirit. But you pray in the Holy Spirit, and then it says, you keep yourselves in love with God. No. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Big difference. I was always taught, keep yourself in love with God, Keith. Make sure you're loving God enough. Oh, and deep down I say, yeah, praise the Lord. And deep down I say, oh, Lord. You got a big loser here. I don't do this good. I don't do this consistently. But now all I do is keep myself in the love of God. You know how I do that? Every day, in every night. I woke up this morning at 3 o'clock. And you know what I did? I warmed my heart with the love of the Father. And I never could go back to sleep. That was a bummer. But I had such a good time. I had such a good time. You keep yourself in the love of God. Whew. You know, well, I'm crying already. This message is shot, you know. Do you know? We're going to get out by noon. Can somebody say amen? Because I'm hungry and Pastor Jen needs to feed me. Hallelujah. I've been up since 3 o'clock. Believing God, where is He going to take me for lunch? Where is He going to take me for lunch? You know what I find in the love of God? I find everything. I find the wisdom of God to deal with things I don't know how to deal with. I find the resources of God. The creative flow of the Spirit showing me how to solve things and fix things for people. I find everything in the love of the Father. And nothing can separate you from the love of the Father. You just know how to be loved. You need to know how to receive it. And if you can come to a place where your relationship with God in Christ is not based on any of your effort toward Him, but based on believing He's holding you and that He loves you. And Jesus is your mercy seat. And everything about you that was wrong is hidden. It's out of His view forever. Wow, you can breathe. And then you say, you've got to be kidding me. It takes faith to believe it. But I love it. And this is the way I preach the gospel in the nations. I talk about the love of the Lamb and teach people to be loved. Heidi and I met with this couple. I came back from Africa like 2 weeks ago. And we were invited to do this marriage thing. And I didn't want to do it. But Heidi wanted to do it. So me being a nice guy yielded to doing it. So when I was in Africa, we had this like FaceTime call or whatever you call, you know. Now it's not you just talking to people, you can see them anyway. So we had and I was under a lot of pressure in Africa. I'll tell you about it tonight. I'll show you some pictures if I can get them to the tech people between now and then. But Heidi was telling me these, you know, we had some challenges and some misunderstandings. So I'm back in the States now. We're doing this marriage thing. And Heidi talks about, you know, everybody thinks, oh, Keith and I are wonderful and we're just so perfect and we're this, that, and the other. But she says, let me tell you the truth about our lives. And she says, this week, you know, Keith's in Africa, you know, and I brought things up and, you know, it didn't go good. And she said that brought her to tears. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, this is the way she starts the meeting. She announces to everybody that I brought her to tears. And I thought to myself, you're so wonderful. That's such a beautiful way to start this this meeting. Yeah. And so we talked and we shared, and I gave my little 2 cents worth on life and ministry together. And you know what I talked to the people about? What I'm basically preaching about. The only capacity I have in any type of relationship is to be equipped in the love of the Father. Because if I act on my own in any capacity of anything, I screw things up pretty quick. I said, I screw things up pretty quick. I heard you guys say amen to that. Now listen. I should say, you guys screw things up pretty quick. Let me hear you say amen to that. You guys screw it up. You guys screw it up, huh? Say amen to that, huh? But I guess what I'm trying to say is in our humanity and our frailty, you know, it's only the equipping of the grace of God, like John was saying. It's the only equipping of the unmerited favor of the Father that you find in Christ, that you have a sufficiency for anything. Hallelujah. So it says, keep yourself in the love of God. It doesn't say keep yourself in love with God. Keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? You understand that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for your sins. Romans 5:8, then I'm going to be done. Look at it. It says, but God demonstrates His own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it says also in that passage that He justifies the ungodly. It's awesome. Christ died for us. So I just want to encourage you today to be loved. Find a place, find a way. You know, I know there's things like people teach like love languages, you know, that we all have a different personality and ways to be loved. And it's true. I think these things are true in natural life and all. Heidi enjoys, you know, certain things. I enjoy, you know, being served, for example. I like, you know, when somebody brings me a bowl of soup. Hallelujah. And I say thank you or whatever. But, you know, people, Heidi likes gifts, you know. Gifts are fine, but, you know, I like when, you know, anyway, there's different ways to show love in a natural relationship. But I think we have to find a way to be loved. And what I mean by that is my way may not be the perfect pattern for you. You the way you're loved by the Father may be a little different mix. It's okay. It's okay. Just come to a place where you can be comfortable. Be comfortable being you before the Father. And being comfortable with the truth that He holds you. He cares for you. He covers you. All is well. And when you're filled and flooded with the love of the Father, when God began to do this, it was like I was getting delivered. It was over a period of approximately a year. And over the process of this year, wherever I would go, I would just be loved by the Father. And it was like I would weep and weep uncontrollably over things I didn't even know why I was crying. It was like weird. And I'd be on these flights to Timbuktu, so to speak, you know. And I'm weeping on the plane, being loved by the Father. But it was like the Lord was delivering me from that entirely disappointing season of trying to be somebody and do something. And be wonderful and be successful and have vision and be a leader. Whew, I'm exhausted thinking about it. You know what I found? I found being loved by the Father. I'm doing things I've never dreamed of. I'm doing more than I've ever done. And hey, I got something in the works right now that, glory. And it's like by accident. I haven't even told you about it yet. I need to tell you about it. If you buy me a good lunch, I might tell you. But there's something about being loved that gives you passion. It makes you want to live. It makes you have faith in your marriage and faith in your mate and faith in your kids and faith in everything that's even broken. Just a couple days ago, in the last 48 hours, I was in an environment I never dreamed I'd ever be in. And you know what equipped me to be there? The love of Christ. The love of Christ. The love of Christ for me equips me to love. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I said I was going to stop at 12. Did you have a good time this morning? Give the Lord a shout of praise, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. Just put your hands on your heart. Let me pray for you. Father, these are your kids. Father, let their hearts be strangely warm today. And Father, just let them be thankful. Let them be thankful that you love them completely. Let them be thankful that you favor them abundantly. Let them be thankful that you bless them eternally. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And like it also says in 1 John, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Father, help us not to write anybody off. Help us not to write anybody off. Help us to love our enemies that much. Help us to be loved today, Father. Fix us fully so we can enjoy each other and love one another. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace in this place. And while your heads are bowed, friend, if you're here today and you've never just yielded your heart for Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you know, it's not a big deal to come into agreement with God about you. You know, to be saved, really, to be born again, to be, you know, a new creation is just agreeing with God's view of you. That in Christ, He's reconciled you. And you receive that gift of righteousness. You receive, you put your faith in Jesus, and all is well. You receive eternal life. If you're here this morning, you'd like to just say a simple prayer. I'm not even going to call you forward. You just want to pray right there at your seat and say, Keith, that's me. I want to be loved by the Father. I want to be born again. On the count of three, raise your hand up and put it down so I can pray for you. 1, 2, 3. Would you do that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're all in the family here. That's good. Thank you, Father, for great grace. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for by His Word and all the saints here. Give everyone, Father, a refreshing afternoon. Father, let us come back together and enjoy your company tonight and be loved further. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Pastor Jan, I give it back to you or Pastor John or whoever. God bless you guys. Thank you.